to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're continuing our study of the parables of Jesus, and this is the second to the last one. So our next lesson will be the last parable that we'll be studying. But tonight, the title of the lesson is A Heart of Compassion. A Heart of Compassion. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. One of the lesser known parables. You guys have probably never heard of that one, right? The Good Samaritan. Probably one of the better known parables of Jesus. And I hope that you will, with me, not to just kind of just shut down, as I've heard this so many times, but really be praying, God, you know, speak to me through it tonight. And that parable is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, but we'll read that a little bit later. First of all, I want to take a survey. It's not a poll. Polls are done for now, right? A survey, okay? So if your answer to any of these questions is yes, just slip your hand up, okay? How many of you would you describe yourself as totally selfish? Bert always has to get his, do something. Okay. How many of you would say that you only care for yourself and nobody else? You're all like, even if that was true, I would not raise my hand. How many of you would say that every decision you make is based only on how it can benefit you? How many of you would say you have absolutely no desire to help anyone else unless you can get something worthwhile out of it? Okay, no good there. Let's try a different line of questioning. How many of you would say that you are 100% totally unselfish? Or just the opposite? Nobody. How many of you would say that you care only for others and not at all for yourself? Still nobody. How many of you would say that every decision you make is based only on how it will benefit somebody else, not you? Last question. How many of you would say that your greatest desire is to help anyone and everyone in need with no concern for what it might cost you in time, money, or effort? No hands for any of the questions. The two extreme ends, right, of a spectrum. How many of you would say you're someplace in between? All of us, right? Yeah, we all fall somewhere in between. We all fall somewhere between selfish and unselfish, between wanting what's best for us and wanting what's best for other people, between wanting to help others or wanting to do for ourselves, or between a willingness to sacrifice for others and wanting to use our resources for ourselves. And let me just say really quickly, I believe that the healthy spot is somewhere in between, because God wants us to take care of ourselves. You know, but he does want us to be concerned about other people. And the parable we're looking at tonight, as probably most of you realize, is all about how much we care about others, who we care about, what we do about the other people's needs that we may find out about in our lives. You know, I think that probably all of us would have some desire to help other people to some degree. But it raises the questions, and I'm sure you probably wrestle with these questions just like I do. Who do I help? Okay, how do I help them? How much do I do in helping them? How much am I willing to sacrifice? I wrestle with this personally, and I also wrestle with this as the pastor of the church, because we got a benevolence fund. We try to help people with certain needs, and fortunately, I don't make all those decisions by myself. We have guidelines that have been set up by the deacons, and we got a benevolence committee for more serious, bigger needs and that kind of stuff, and there's certain things that we do and certain things we don't do. One of them is we never give cash to anybody, because you never know what's going to end up with the cash. You know, we decide to help somebody, we pay a bill or something like that. But, you know, even personally, you know, because I pass people, they're standing on the street corner, sitting on the street corner, they got the little signs, you know, it's like, well, are they sincere? Whatever, you know, and I've got my own little personal thing that I've worked out that I feel comfortable with, and maybe you do too. But what do you do when you know somebody's got a need? Because the other part of it is, if you were to try to meet every need you become aware of, very soon you wouldn't be able to meet any needs because you wouldn't have any resources. There are so many needs out there. So who do you help, and how, and to what degree? And so we're going to talk about some of those things tonight. the introduction to the parable we have here, a man comes to ask Jesus a question, and the answer that Jesus gave to him can help us with these questions that we have about helping other people and caring about them and that kind of stuff. So let's read the story. It's Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, which actually is the man coming to Jesus, and then Jesus will get into the story. But Luke 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer. Now let me explain. This is not a lawyer like we would think of a lawyer. This means somebody who is well educated with God's law. So basically you could say he's a biblical scholar of his day, the Old Testament. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." In other words, he says, you know the right answers. Is that the way you're living? But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And he's saying, "Well, who am I supposed to help? Who am I supposed to love?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." So we got the title of the lesson, A Heart of Compassion. "He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which basically was 2 days' wages. So we're not talking about some small amount. It was a decent amount. 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now let me give you some background to this story, a little bit of cultural things that will help us better understand this. It says in the story that this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is up on what they would consider a mountain, and it is a mountain in Israel, but compared to like the Rockies or the Blue Ridge, they're not nearly that tall. But Jericho is down in the river valley. Okay, and it's about 17-mile road, and it winds back and forth because it's going downhill about 3,500 feet in 17 miles. It's a very deserted trail road. It winds in and out, lots of boulders, lots of places for people to hide, and it was known for that. Bandits would hide out. Okay, there really wasn't much between Jerusalem and Jericho except a wilderness. Very easy for bandits, people who are up to no good, to hide in the rocks. Somebody comes by, they jump them, they steal, they get away. In fact, that road was called the Bloody Way. And everybody knew, unless you just weren't from the area and you didn't find, you don't travel that road by yourself. Okay? It'd be sort of like going to the downtown inner city area of any of our major cities and decide to go for a stroll at 2:30 in the morning by yourself. Okay, I mean, it just had that kind of reputation, and you just didn't do that. Now, you're not supposed to draw conclusions from every little detail. It'd be easy to say, well, why was he doing that? You know, why did he go by himself? Well, we don't know, but that isn't pertinent to the story here. So the man was going down this road, and he was attacked by bandits, and basically left for dead. And it says that as he's laying there, either on the road or to the side of the road, here comes a priest. Now, this isn't talking about like a Catholic priest. This is a Jewish priest, all right? And in the Judaistic system, the priests were the ones who were the highest on the spiritual hierarchy in the temple. They were the ones that offered the sacrifices for the people, and they prayed and all that kind of stuff. And it says that he came by Jericho. A lot of priests lived in Jericho, and they would have to go to Jerusalem to serve for 2 weeks, and then they get to go home for a while and then go back and serve. And so they would go back and forth. Well, he's going down, so he's going home from the temple. And he comes across this body. He probably doesn't know if the guy's alive or dead. And he decides, for whatever reason, we'll talk about some reasons later, to not get involved. And so he crosses to the other side of the road. All right, why did he cross the other side of the road? Well, the thing is, priests had to be very, very careful not to be contaminated, okay? Because if they were contaminated by a dead body, they would not be able to serve in the temple. But the point is, he's on his way home. He's not on his way to the temple. That's something to think about. So he passes by. Then comes a Levite. Who are the Levites? Well, they're descendants of Levi, from the tribe of Levi. But they had been ordained by God to be the helpers of the priests. Okay? And so they also worked in the temple. They also had to be very careful not to become defiled. And he comes down. He sees the body, makes the same choice, decides, I'm not going to get involved, crosses to the other side of the road, and goes on his way. And then comes this third man. And we're so used to hearing about good Samaritans. You know, in our minds and in our culture, a good Samaritan is a hero. He's a good person. You know, he's a wonderful person. But that is not the way the people that heard Jesus tell the story would think about it. In fact, when they heard Jesus tell the story, they would be anticipating something else. They would anticipate, you know, he says, well, the priest came by, didn't help the guy. He's like, oh, that's a shame. He really should have, whatever. The Levite came by, he didn't help the guy. Oh, well, that's really, the Levite really should have gotten involved. They're a servant of God. And they would have been anticipating Jesus to say, and then just a common everyday Jew came by, a lay person, because that's how their society was broken up. You got the priests, you got the Levites, and then you got the lay people. But Jesus said, a Samaritan. And the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Okay, without getting into a lot of depth, okay, but way back in Israel's history, they had a civil war, made two nations, southern, northern. The northern nation was conquered by Assyria. Most of the people were taken away. Assyria brought heathens in, what would be heathens according to the Jewish standard, into the area. They intermarried with the people that had been left behind, so they were a mixed race. They were not only a mixed race physically, but they became a mixed race spiritually, because they worshiped Yahweh, but they also worshiped all the other gods that these people brought in. And so the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. And because of that, the Samaritans didn't want anything to do with the Jews. You know, the Samaritans, the Jews wouldn't let them worship the temple. So the Samaritans built their own temple. And then at a point in Jesus, in the Jewish history, the Jews went and destroyed their temple, which got the Samaritans all upset. And so one time the Samaritans, in part of history, brought a bunch of pig's blood into the Jewish temple and splashed it around everywhere. So it just, everything was escalating. You know, talk about racial prejudice and war and bad feelings. That's the way it was. So for Jesus to say, this Samaritan came by and helped him, it's like a slap in the face. And that was the whole point. You know, most of Jesus' parables had this really interesting twist that you don't expect, you know. And so that's the background to this. Now, as we're talking, as we're going to jump into the application of it, I want to focus specifically on these two words in verse 33, when it says that the Samaritan had compassion on him, all right? And then down in verse 37, when Jesus asked the lawyer who ended up being the neighbor, notice he couldn't say the Samaritan. He just said the man who had mercy on him. Didn't even want to say, you know, it was a Samaritan. But he did say the man who had mercy. So compassion and mercy. I've got this on your note sheet here, compassion and mercy. What is compassion? How would you describe compassion? If somebody say, what does compassion mean? How would you define compassion? John?
The ability to put someone else's.
Okay. The ability to put yourself in someone else's place. Okay. That's a very key ingredient of it. What else would you add to that? Were you going to say something, Theo? I thought I heard your voice.
To feel for someone.
And put that with John. You feel for someone as if you're in that same position. Vita.
To have.
Okay, there's a desire to. So you not only feel it, but you feel it to the degree, and you respond in such a way you want to do something about it.
Right.
Okay, Chris?
She answered what,
what you're going to say. Yeah.
Having sympathy.
You know, another word that's very similar is empathy. Now, I've not looked it up recently, but my understanding is that sympathy is basically feeling for somebody. Empathy is feeling and wanting to do something about it and put yourself, or sympathy is feeling sorry for somebody, but empathy is feeling it yourself or something like that. They're both good words, okay? What's interesting, the word compassion literally, this isn't on your note sheet, but literally means to suffer together, okay? The prefix com, input of a word, means with. And passion, we think of being really excited or passionate about, but the word passion literally means to suffer. Okay, to suffer with. So the definition I actually have on your note sheet I got out of the dictionary is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. So it's everything you guys said. You feel for somebody, you're feeling with somebody, there's this, you relate to them, and they're in trouble, they're in need, and it's so strong, and you're responsive enough that you want to do something about it. Okay? So how would you describe mercy? Mercy is a good biblical spiritual word, but it also has a secular definition, and the two definitions are very, very similar. How would you define mercy? It says that when Jesus asked the guy who ended up being the neighbor, he says, the one who had mercy. The guy had compassion, he had mercy, very similar. How would you define mercy? Norris?
It's like to deserve it.
Exactly. To do something for someone even though they don't deserve it. God does that for us. Yeah, we talk about God's grace and mercy, and I love explaining it this way. Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve, and mercy is when God doesn't do something we... No, I got that backwards. Grace is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Okay, we deserve judgment, but he doesn't because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Mercy is when he does give us something that we don't deserve. So they're kind of two sides of the same coin. On your note sheet, I have this definition, again, taken from the dictionary. Mercy is compassionate treatment, especially shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. In other words, you treat someone with compassion, even though for whatever reason they may not deserve it, or you don't want to give it, or you may feel you've got a good reason not to give it, whether they deserve it or not, but you do it anyway. That's the definition of mercy. Yeah, Vita. Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, our kids, when we were kids, we probably prayed for grace and mercy from our parents. And as parents and grandparents, we have to decide how much grace and mercy are we going to extend. All right. So, you know, again, we've all probably heard this story many times. So I don't want to focus so much on the story. We just explained that, but more on how it might apply to us. And I've got two questions on here we're going to answer. And I know I've got answers for all these, but before we dig into my answers, let me ask you, who should we show compassion to? What'd you say? Everyone. Well, that covers every base, doesn't it? Okay. What other answers might you give? Maybe some specifics. Who should we show compassion to? Yeah. Yeah, we should be willing to have compassion and mercy on our enemy or on those people that we are not inclined to have it. You're exactly right, Chris. I mean, I think it's just assumed here that the man that was beaten by the bandits and left for dead was a Jewish person because Samaria is way up north. The question is more like, what's the Samaritan going down this road? He must have been a traveling salesman or something. I don't know. But anyway, John, you had your hand up. You forgot. Okay. So that's a really good answer. You know, it's easier to have compassion and mercy on somebody that we love. You know, one of our people, you know. And see, that's kind of how the Jewish people define neighbor. You know, that phrase, love your neighbor, is in the Old Testament. But they kind of define that neighbor as my people, you know, my kind of people. And that's why the lawyer wants this explanation, this definition. Well, who's my neighbor? You know, he wants to be justified. He hopes Jesus is going to give the traditional, well-understood answer. Well, it's all of us together, all of us Jews. And he said, well, I knew that, you know, but Jesus broadened it out quite a bit more. Well, I've got a number of specific groups of people that I think are insinuated by this parable anyway that'll help us narrow this down a little bit. First of all, we should show compassion to those who end up in our path as we journey through life. In other words, the Samaritan was now looking for people to help, right? I mean, he's on this road for whatever reason. Again, he's way far from home. He's traveling. Maybe he is a traveling salesman. I wasn't making a joke with that. He could have been in business or something like that. But he wasn't looking for somebody to help. He wasn't looking for people that had been beat up. He was going about his everyday life, okay? And so I think that one of the things this parable teaches us is that we need to be open to showing compassion, showing mercy, helping people who end up on our path. You know, I'll be honest with you, unless God tells us specifically to go to a certain place or look for a certain thing or be involved in a specific ministry, reaching out to certain people, and he does do that. If we have eyes open to see, as we go through life on our regular path, whatever that is for you, as you're going to work, to church, whatever it is that you do to the store, you can probably come across plenty of people that you'll become aware of their needs. And I think God is wanting us to have our eyes opened, okay? But as we talk about reaching out to and helping people who end up on our path as we journey through life, does that mean that we should help everyone we come across on our path that's in need? I see some heads going no. Depends on the circumstances? On whether we feel like it or not? No, okay, not that circumstance, huh? Okay. So we need to have a willingness and a readiness, but we may need to use some discernment and definitely pray. As I mentioned before, if we feel like we have to meet every need we come across, we wouldn't have the resources to do that. Yeah. I've had something similar happen before, too. We were at Sunny's one time. There's this couple standing in the parking lot, and they said, oh, our car broke down. We're hungry. Can you give us some money to go buy a hot dog over at Racetrack or something like that? And we said, oh, no, come on to Sunny's with us, and we'll buy you dinner. Oh, no. They just wanted the money. Yeah. So, you know, you have to use some discernment, too, you know. He passed the test. Not that you literally tried to test him. Okay. Yeah. You know, we can't help everybody. We can't meet every need. And especially today with our technology and stuff, we're aware of so many needs that a lot of people wouldn't have been aware of years ago. When you see things on TV, you see things on the news, things that are happening overseas, and the children in Africa, the children in India. I mean, that's just a small example, you know, and a lot of stuff that we see in the news of sex trafficking, you can get involved, you know, and with the natural disasters. You know, used to be before television and radio and all that kind of stuff, a natural disaster. You didn't really know much about it unless you were in the middle of it or heard about it months and months, maybe even years later. But now you know about a natural disaster before it happens almost. And all these opportunities to respond. So there are so many opportunities in front of us that we just have to really pray and use discernment and have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But the thing is we can also make that an excuse that, well, I can't help everybody, so I won't help anybody. And there's a problem there. Theo?
You have to have all these scams going on.
That's right. You want to be careful about the scams. Yeah. You know, speaking of which, you know, I told you I've got my own little thing if I see people at the corner and stuff. I've known people through the years that are in law enforcement. I don't know if John has the same opinion, or I've not talked to him about it, but other people, and they say, don't help people that are standing on the street corners. If you really want to help the homeless, Christians would say, you know, be led by the Lord if you really feel like you should do it, but in general, don't help them. Give to people that minister to the homeless, because most of them are people that don't want to work or they're scam artists or whatever. But I know a dear godly woman that I greatly respect that she makes up little baggies. Whenever she runs out, she makes up some more with little things of toothpaste and toothbrush, a couple little dollars, and this, that, and the other. And her habit is she keeps them in her car. Every time she passes somebody, like, she gives them one. And it does include a little bit of money, but I'm not enough to get rich off of. So you got to figure out for yourself what the best thing is to do. So anyway. All right. So first of all, it should at least get us to think about we should be open, willing to have compassion and mercy and help those who end up on our path as we journey through life. The second one is those who can't meet their own needs. And this is a big deal. I mean, you know, you have to know that because we were just talking about the scam artists. But when you come across somebody, they honestly have a need and they cannot meet their own need. Somebody's got to help them. And obviously in our story here, this man that had been beaten and left for dead cannot do anything for himself. He's not even conscious. And we see that the Samaritan helped him. Okay. Now, the thing is, again, we need to use discernment and use what knowledge and wisdom we have, because if we end up helping people who could meet their own needs, that has its own dangers. What are those dangers if we end up helping people that could meet their own needs?
They get lazy.
They get lazy. Yeah, we enable them. In fact, there are some people, that's basically how they make it through life. They're dependent on other people. And sometimes that can even be family. I remember one time somebody talked to me and said, you know, I've got a family member that really is in need, and they want me to help them. And they said, you know, the Bible says if you don't take care of your own family, then, you know, you're worse than an unbeliever. And they were taking it totally out of context. This person had the capacity to work, had the capacity, but they didn't want to. They wanted to just basically leech off of their relatives. And I told them, I said, that's talking about your immediate family. They don't have any other recourse. And we need to take care of our families, especially our parents and our grandparents, you know. But you've got a brother or sister or brother-in-law and sister-in-law, and they're capable of working. They just don't feel like it, and they want you to support them. That's not what that scripture is about. Yeah. So anyway, those who honestly can't meet their own needs. We don't want to enable someone to be lazy, to not provide for themselves. In fact, there's a scripture about that in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone's not willing to work, let them not eat. You know, sometimes I'll see people on the corner. I don't know why I keep coming back to the illustration, probably because it's so common. It said, you know, I'll be willing to work, you know, and I thought if I stopped and said, okay, I got some work for you to do, if they would say, oh, yeah, okay. Or if they say, well, you know what, I can't do it today. And that would be a test, you know. But if you read through Thessalonians, it seems like there were some people that were willing to kind of live off of the wealthier people in the congregation. And Paul says, that is not the way it should be. If you're able to work, you need to get out there and work. Now, let me be very quick to say, sometimes people find themselves in a situation, they are able to work, they are willing to work, but it takes a while to find a job. And even and we need to be willing to help them until they can get along and get one, you know. And I think that's the way our welfare system was originally set up. It's supposed to work, is to help people till they can get a job. It really isn't to support them forever if they're capable of working. But anyway, the third one here is we should have compassion and mercy on those for whom we have the resources to meet their needs. That sounds like a kind of a logical thing, like, well, yeah, of course, those we have resources. We don't have the resources, so we can't do anything. But the point I'm trying to make here is that if you see somebody in a need, and it's a real honest need, and you have the resources, that still doesn't necessarily mean that you definitely are supposed to help them, but you at least need to be open to and willing to consider it. Okay? To be honest with you, in most cases, God wouldn't expect us to try to meet a need that we don't have resources for. But how many of you know that sometimes God would want you to sacrifice to meet a need? You know? I mean, when we look at what this Samaritan did for this man, we have no idea of his personal. Maybe he was really wealthy and this was no big deal to him. But maybe he didn't really have the time. He didn't really have the money. But it's like, well, this guy really needs it. I'm just going to sacrifice. You know, even if he was wealthy, he sacrificed his time. Another thing that Bible scholars say is that sometimes bandits would pretend to be someone who had been beaten and left for dead. So when somebody stopped to help them, other bandits would jump out. It's like a trap. And so there was definitely a sacrifice that was involved here. And so in the same way, we need to be willing sometimes to sacrifice to meet somebody's need if God leads us to. Vita. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a different type of need, very significant need, need of people around the world to know Jesus. And when we sacrificially make a pledge to give to missions, you know, that's a great example of a very positive way to apply this. Okay? Yeah. On your note sheet, I have this extra line for that point. It might require a sacrifice of time, effort, money, convenience, or comfort. And if you think about it, the Samaritan in this story sacrificed all those. It took extra time, probably a lot of extra time, effort. I mean, he had to walk now the rest of this, wherever they were in the 17 miles, he now had to walk the rest of the way because he put the guy on his donkey. It cost him money, 2 denarii, 2 full days' wages, and a willingness to pay even more. Convenience, it interrupted his trip, you know, for however long, and definitely comfort. But he was willing to sacrifice. And so we need to really consider that if we have the ability to meet a need, God may want us to meet it. And let me give you another way to apply this. We may not feel like praying it this way sometimes, but when we pray for somebody else's need, we may want to add to that, and God, what part do you want me to play into meeting that need? Now, obviously, if you're praying for somebody's healing, you don't. God is the only one that can heal them, at least supernaturally. But, you know, when you hear about somebody that needs a job, You know, maybe you can't give them a job, but maybe God wants you to get involved in helping them find one, you know, in the process, helping them with their resume or helping them find a, you know, something. But, it, you know, if you hear about somebody who's struggling to pay their utility bill this month, so I'll pray for you about that. I'll pray with you about that. You know, if you really believe it's an honest need, you need to not only pray and say, well, God, am I supposed to do something to help toward that? You know? Yeah, Norris.
Giving your time.
Yes, giving your time is just as significant. Yeah, right, exactly. And then the fourth one, the last one before we go on to the next topic here, people that we should have mercy and compassion to, and this is one of the harder ones, those we don't normally get along with. Again, in the story, the Jews and the Samaritans, they were enemies. This Samaritan had every reason to say, I'm not helping, this is my enemy, you know, but he did anyway. In fact, that's really behind the word, the definition of the word mercy. Remember, we said that's when you're willing to help and you feel for someone that maybe doesn't deserve it, or at least in your mind they don't deserve it. You don't want to give it, but you do anyway. And that's at the root of a lot of things that Jesus said. I put on here Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. Let me read that to you. Jesus said, but to those of you who are listening, I say this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now, to really get to the root of that, we'd have to dig deep into that. We don't have time to do that tonight. That doesn't mean what it seems to say on the surface, that if anybody comes up and asks you for something, it doesn't matter who they are, when it is, if you can give it to them, you have to give it to them. Okay, that's not what that's literally saying. And that's not saying that if someone comes to you and say, I really need to borrow some money to meet this need, that you can't loan it to them, you know, and work it out for them to pay it back. Just realize that you may or may not get it back and you need to be good with that. Okay? So anyway, we may dig into that passage some other time. But the thing is, we have to be led by God, and we can't meet every need, but we don't need to just make an excuse saying, well, I can't meet this need, so I won't meet any need, or look for every possible reason not to meet somebody's needs. You know, always looking for excuses, which is what we're going to go to next, is excuses. I came across this saying long time ago. I really like this. Excuses are like armpits. Everyone has a couple, and they usually stink. So that being the case, the last part of what we're going to talk about, excuses not to show compassion. Now, I'm not trying to give you a list of excuses you can use, but what are some excuses that people use not to help other people? Don't try to fill in the blank on the note sheet.
I don't have it.
Whatever it is. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the... Okay, I don't have it. What are some other excuses people use? Okay, they're probably just going to take advantage of me. All right.
It's not my problem.
It's not my problem. Yeah, it's their problem, all right? Chris?
I don't like that person.
I don't like that person. Yeah, and especially if they've done bad to us. It's like, well, they took advantage of me, they stole from me, and now they expect me or they want me to or, you know, give to them. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go through this list here because we are starting to run out of time. Not quite there yet. Excuses people often use not to help and not to get involved. The first one is, I don't have time. Now, you can feel it when I don't have the money, I don't have the whatever, but I don't have time. I've got other responsibilities, other commitments. You know, if you look back at the story that Jesus told, the priest may have said, I can't do this, I don't have time, I have to get home, he may have had an appointment in Jericho, I don't have the time. Same thing for the Levite, but it fits the Samaritan too. He was on that road for a reason at that particular time. He was going somewhere. He very well may not have had the time either. And the thing is we got to keep in mind, are we living according to our agenda or God's agenda? You know, I can't tell you how many times, you know, as a pastor, doing God's work, you know, and then you get a phone call, somebody stops by, and I always welcome those. Please don't take me wrong on this. But then it kind of throws my day off. Because I already had it all planned out. I'm a planner, you know. I got it all planned out. And then I got a phone call. I need to do this, whatever. But you know something God laid on my heart a long, long time ago is that his agenda for me is a whole lot more important than my agenda for me. And I've told you many times that me and Jan, we pray together every morning and every night. You know, every morning before we start the day, every night, to the best of our ability. There's some days we miss. But in the morning, a lot of times, I would pray, Lord, guide us and lead us today. And Lord, you know all the things that we've got on our mind, all our lists that we want to try to get done. But help us to accomplish what you want us to accomplish. Guide us and lead us to the people you want us to talk to, deal with, you know, work with, that we may not even be aware of. And so we need to live according to God's agenda, not just ours. A second excuse people give, it's their fault they have problems. It goes along with what I think Vita said. It's not my problem. And here's the thing that makes it even harder to not use this excuse. They got themselves into this. And especially if somebody had warned them, and especially if you had warned them. Doesn't that make it extra hard? They need some help, but it's because they did something that you specifically told them you shouldn't do that. And they did it anyway, and now they need your help. When instead we would go, I told you so, you know. And it's easy to say, well, they should have known better. They should have done better. Again, going back to the Jesus' story, it'd be so easy for you to say, what's that guy traveling alone for anyway? He should have known better. Everybody knows about this road. You don't travel down this road by yourself, okay? That reputation of the road, okay? But the thing we got to realize is that everybody makes mistakes. Anybody in here never make a mistake? Anybody in here ever make a mistake? I'm sorry. My brain's a little scrambled here. Okay. Has anybody ever had somebody warn you about doing something, you decided to do it anyway, and what they warned you about came true? Of course! Right? Have you ever had to go back to them and ask for help? Maybe, probably. I don't know. Maybe it's like, I'm not going to ask them, I'll ask somebody else. I don't know. But you know what? We've all done that, right? We've all known better, but we did it anyway, thinking that we were going to be the exception, or it was going to be different for us, and then the problem happened, and we needed somebody to show us mercy and grace. And we need to keep that in mind when we come across people that should have known better, but they did it anyway, and they need help. But we can't keep bailing people out over and over and over again. You know, it's like we know this dealing with kids and grandkids and trying to help. You know, you warn them about something, don't do this, and they do it, and you got to, okay, I'm going to help you out. They do it again? Okay, should I help? You know, because it gets back to the stories of family members that are always depending on a family member or a friend to bail them out. You're not helping them. You're enabling them. You're making things worse. Okay? They'll never learn if they don't have to face the consequences. A third excuse people can use, I don't know what to say or do. I see somebody in need. I don't know what to say or do. Now, that can be very, very valid. What should we do if we don't know what to say or do? Do we just say, okay, well, this one's not for me? Do something. Something's probably better than nothing in many cases anyway. Yeah, get some advice. A good person to consult with is God. You know, especially if you think he's laying it on your heart. It's like, God, I really feel like you're encouraging me to help this person, but I'm not real sure what to say or do. I need you to guide me and help me. Did you want to say something, Robert, or were you just putting your hand up?
No.
Sure. Sure. Yeah. So, you know, if it's something you come across, like you can get training. You know, do your best. Do what you can. Listen. Pray. Even if you're not sure, you can at least take a couple steps and see what how God leads. Okay? Another one, number four, someone else will do it. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've used that excuse. I think I've used all these excuses except for the last one. Okay? At some point in my life. You know, think of the story. The priest is going down the road. He sees the guy. Maybe he uses, I know the Levite's right behind me. I'm in a hurry. He'll do it. The Levite's going down the road. The priest didn't do it. I don't need to do it. Maybe the guy behind me, whoever that is, will do it. You know, maybe somebody else will do it. Okay? And so, anyway, maybe someone else will, but maybe they won't. But someone else will do it. Number five, it might cost me something. What could it cost us? Time, money, emotional involvement, whatever. I'll be honest with you, it will cost you something. Helping other people costs you something. But again, like we were talking about our time and our agenda, are we operating on God's agenda or our own? We also have to realize that everything that we have and everything that we are actually belongs to God, and He's entrusted it to us. And maybe part of what He's entrusted to us was specifically for helping that person. So we need to at least be open and willing to consider, God, are you wanting me to do something? And the good news is if God is leading you, you're doing what God wants you to do, or at least to the best of your ability. I like that old saying, it says, God is no man's debtor. You do what God's called you to do in helping other people, even if it's a sacrifice, and He will make it worth your while. Now, it may not be in the next 5 minutes or this week. It may not be till you get to heaven. I got two scriptures down here. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for this deed. Matthew 25, verses 40 and 45. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Or truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. This is that parable that Jesus told about the sheep and the goats. He says, when you help somebody in need, you're doing it for me. And when you choose not to, you're not doing it for me. Okay. The sixth one is this, an excuse we could use. I have my own needs. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Should we wait to help other people until our needs are all met? No, because then we'll never help anybody. We're always going to have needs, right? Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I think the principle there is that even if you're in need, if you're willing to help others, you're going to get back what you give. Okay, you reap what you sow. Sometimes God is even more eager to meet your needs as you're willing to meet other people as you're in your need. Now, this does not mean that you're to give your limited finances to others if your needs are not met, always. This really gets me ticked off, okay? I haven't seen it recently, but these television preachers and teachers sometimes that are begging the widows to send, you know, and the widows are barely making it, and these guys are flying jets and all that kind of, you know, it's like, boy, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when they stand before God, okay? But anyway, even when we have our own needs, we need to be willing to consider. I mean, think of Jesus on the cross. While he's on the cross, he takes care of his mother. He gives her over into the care of John. The thief that's calling out said, Jesus, would you forgive me? And Jesus is about ready to die. And he reaches out and meets his spiritual needs. Number seven, this is an excuse I've never used. Nobody around me has needs. Okay. I'm sure somebody's used that excuse at some point. If you really believe that, you do not have your eyes open. There are people with needs all around us. Okay. So wrap this all up because we're running over time here. If you could imagine, you know, if every believer really had a heart of compassion to touch the lives of the people, and there's a lot that do, and a lot of people in our church that do. I'm not saying this is a big problem in any church or our church. I'm just saying our world would be such a better place if everybody would just have this heart of compassion, you know. And the thing is that it just takes each and every one of us to be willing to do that. The last thing on your note sheet there is, what are you doing to meet the needs of those around you? And to wrap this up, I just want to get you to broaden your minds. It's not just about money. It can be physical, just giving somebody a helping hand. It can be financial, a financial need, okay? And you can do that personally. You can give to the church benevolence ministry because we help people as we find need. It can be emotionally. Sometimes people just need someone else to listen, to encourage them, to befriend them, to spend time with them. It can be relational, you know, being a big brother or a big sister, or if you know a single parent who has a child that doesn't really have a man father figure in their life or a mother figure in their life, then you could kind of help fill in that, at least through a friendship or something. It can be spiritual by being a good example, a role model, working in some ministry or some kind of combination. Volunteering with a ministry, not only in the church, but like with the Women's Pregnancy Center or things like that. There's a lot of different ways of helping people. So we need to pray for a heart of compassion. And Jesus is certainly a great example. We also need to pray for wisdom and guidance because we can't meet every need that we may come across. And we need to know which ones God wants to use us in and pray that God would use us. And the last thing is that as we go through life, we can get so focused on our ideas, our thoughts, our agenda, our time, what I want to do, that we can totally miss opportunities that God's putting right in front of us. Now, in the story, if we're walking down that road and the man's laying there naked and looking dead, it's kind of hard to ignore that one. But as we go through life, I think there's many times that we miss opportunities that God would really like us to respond to. So we need to pray that God would help us to see those and respond to them. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word tonight to look at an old story that many of us probably were very familiar with. I just pray, dear God, that you would make it more alive to us again tonight. And Father, I pray that you'd give us a heart of compassion. Lord, I know everybody in this room and most people in this room pretty well. Lord, I know a lot of people in this room, the ones that I know that well, that they have a heart of compassion. They really want to help other people. And God, I can just pray for myself, and I'm sure many others would feel the same way. Lord, help me to always be willing to give a hand to someone that needs it, especially as you guide and lead me to. And God, help me as I go through my day, Lord God, to not be blind to opportunities that you put in front of me because I'm so caught up in my schedule, my priorities, my agenda, my own needs. And Father, I thank you that you will use us as long as we're willing to have our eyes opened and empowered by you. Father, we just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.